Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 8, Wilderness Living Now.
And the next year and 3 or 4 months later, Nathan came along. Different problem. He was born 2 months premature. Little tiny guy, you know. And so we called a public health unit, and they sent out actually, the lady that answers was the same lady that answered the first time the year before. She said, "Is that you again?" I said, "Yeah, this is me." "Well, we'll send somebody out." So they sent the same lady out with an apprentice. And they came to the door, and the Catholic lady asked Mary, said, "Oh, can we see the little boy that was born, you know, the year before?" And she said, "Oh, sure, go on in there." And we heard them talking. She was taking this little apprentice nurse back there and telling her, "Now, this is the one I was telling you about. Let me tell you what happened," you know. Going through the whole thing, witnessing to this little girl. And when they looked at Nathan, it was like this lady got faith. She wasn't even worried about it. She wasn't worried about it. Nathan. And, of course, Nathan never slowed down. He never quit growing, and he's bigger than I am now, you know. A lot smarter. And so, you know what? My kids went through this for years. Everything they got, the Lord delivered them from. Every time they got sick, the Lord delivered them. When they broke a bone, the Lord healed them. But it wasn't without a trial of our faith. It was like, trial of faith is when you get in the wilderness and you wonder, why am I doing this? What am I out here for? You know, and you begin to look at the situation kind of like Peter did sometimes, and you start wavering, and you realize, oh, this is not the way to do this, you know. We get back and we start confessing what the Bible says again, and back on track. And my kids were motocrossers, you know, racing bikes and big long jumps and, you know, with all this stuff. And it's about as dangerous as you can get, you know. And My oldest boy broke his arm right here, made a big long, I don't know how long, probably 70-foot jump on the bike and landed in one way, and the bike went that way, and he went this way and knocked him out cold. He was laying in the track with a broken arm, you know, and his arm's big old meat sticking up like that and the bone pooching out. And his brother, who was there too, helped him get up and walk to the car. He walked to the car, he got in the car, he still wasn't awake. He was just out cold, but he was walking, you know, and he walked to the car, and he was sitting in the truck, and he was sitting in the truck when he woke up and he realized he was looking out of the windshield of the car, and there was a vehicle in front of him, you know. And my other son went and got the other bike, and they loaded up, and my other son hadn't gotten his driver's license yet, so he shifted, and Corbin steered with his good arm, you know, and they got back home. And we prayed for Corbin, and by the next day, the big lump in his arm that where the meat was being pooched up by the bone, it just started drawing back in. Within a few days, it was gone. And Believe it or not, Nathan did the exact same thing. Broke his arm almost in the same place, within 2 inches. About 2 inches of the same place. And he was motocrossing in a game preserve up above us there with his cousin and his brother. His brother and his cousin had run off down the trail ahead of him, and he was running real fast to catch up to them. And they had these racing bikes. They're very, very fast bikes. Anyway, he came up to this curve on the edge of this ravine, and he missed it and went right off in the ravine, bounced off a few trees and landed down there in the bottom of the ravine, out cold, you know. Of course, his brother and his cousin were running up and down the road looking for him, and they never saw him down in there, you see. And there was a lady down in the preserve on a four-wheeler. She was running down the side of the creek, and she saw him laid out down in there just out cold. And she saw them racing up down looking, and she hollered at him and said, "Hey, you looking for him?" So they kind of scraped him up and took him to the Pace Hospital. And they didn't have an MRI machine. He was talking crazy. You know, he would go through a few series of statements like, "How did I get here? Is my bike okay?" And then a minute later, he'd start the same routine, say the same thing. And he just kept doing that, you know. He was just, you know. And so they didn't have an MRI machine to check out his brain. They could see his arm was broken because it was the same situation, you know. And so they sent him down to Pensacola. And I called, actually, their cousin called me, and I called up to the hospital. And I said, "Oh, we sent him to Pensacola. We didn't have an MRI machine, and his brain is swelling." And I said, "Well, okay, I'll go over there." So I went over there, and I went into the emergency room, and they had just hauled him in there. And I said, "Nathan." He said, "Yeah." And he started through his routine asking me the questions, you know. And I was just talking to him, and I said, "Nathan, do you you want the Lord to heal you?" He said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I want the Lord to heal me." He said, I said, "Well, then do you want us to pray?" I mean, I left it up to him. I said, "Do you want us to pray and get out of here?" He says, "Yeah." So that's what I want to do. So he went through his routine several times there. He definitely did have some kind of a brain swelling. And so when we got through praying, the nurse came in, and I told her, I says, "Well, we've prayed, ma'am, and we're going home." She said, "Well, you can't really do that. You can see, how he's talking. That's his brain swelling, and that's a broken arm, and so on. So you can't really do that, you know." I says, "Oh yeah, we can do this. We are going to do this." And she says, "Well, let me go get the doctor." So she went and got the doctor and dragged the doctor over there, and the doctor says, "Now look, his brain is swelling and his arm is broken and blah 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 blah." And I told the doctor the same thing basically. He said, "Wait right here." Went and brought some papers back. He said, "Sign these papers, you know." So I signed the papers, delivering them from any responsibility, and went home. And we prayed over Nathan, and they told us, "Now be sure don't feed him anything, because his brain's swollen. If you feed him anything, he could die, you know." And Nathan on the way home says, "Dad, I'm hungry. You gotta get me something to eat." Okay, so we stopped and got him some hamburgers, you know. He ate up some hamburgers, you know. And we got home, and basically he went on to bed. The next day, it was starting to go down. It probably had gone down about halfway. But the next day, he had gotten in the shower, taken a shower by himself, and he wasn't talking that way anymore. You know, he was just talking normally. And heard a knock at the door. Guess what? What do they call them? Child Services or something like that. It's not HRS anymore. Was at the door. And she introduced herself and said, "I'm so-and-so, and I'm from the HRS." And she says, "You don't look surprised to see me." I says, "Nope, I'm not surprised to see you, but come on in, you know." So she came on in, and she started grilling me, you know, asking me questions. She said, "Well, Mr. Eels, do you not believe in doctors?" I said, "Well, of course I believe in doctors. I believe in doctors. I just don't think we always need doctors. And I believe Jesus heals the sick." And so she asked me a few more questions, and I tried to answer them wisely, you know, not telling a lie, but using wisdom, I tried to. You know, the Bible says, be weak to the weak. So I was not trying to be my very best bold faith, you know, because she would have thought I was totally crazy. So I spoke to her this way for a few minutes, and Nathan came into the room, and she started, you know, grilling Nathan and asking him all kinds of questions, you know, and was it his idea to do this and all that? Because you see, he wasn't quite 18, see. But he was going to be 18 in just a few days. So after she got through talking to him, she says, well, I don't see any reason to carry this any further, but it will be on your record for about 5 years. I says, well, no problem. You know, so we left on good terms, and Nathan was healed. And you know what? The Lord's always healed us. It's just been a trial of our faith, but the Lord has always, always healed us. And it wasn't always just, it wasn't food. It was also provision. I mean, we had to have provision all the time because in our ministry, never talked about money. Just didn't do it whatsoever. And I didn't take up any offering. Anybody wanted to give me money, I would take it. But it was a free will offering to me, and I wasn't demanding any money. And I didn't borrow any money. And we just prayed for things, and we stood fast until we saw God answer. And He always answered. And it didn't matter what we've needed. Most everything we have now is because God answered. But we came to many situations where we needed miracles. I mean, because we were weak, we didn't have the provisions of the world to go out and do some things, and so we needed miracles. I mean, we saw God heal automobiles many times. We saw Him fix water pumps like that, water pump seals that were gone out, water pump bearings. One time I was going on a missionary trip over to Texas, as a matter of fact, and actually my car broke some rings. And I've been a mechanic for years. I knew a lot about mechanicing. And I checked all the simple things, and it was very simple. It had broken some rings. And it was just pouring smoke out the back, you know. And so here we were. I didn't really have any money to put into this. But you know what? Not having had a lot of extra money around is what caused us to see all the miracles. Because, you know, if you got the money, you go and lean upon those things, you know. Well, so by this time I'd seen a lot of miracles, and I just said, well, I'm just going to pray over this engine and trust God. So I commanded that engine to be healed in the name of Jesus. I've done that. I prayed over mechanical things, many mechanical things, and said, commanded them to be healed. I used the word healed. I don't know why, you know, but it really doesn't matter. God's not hung up on technicalities. He's really not. And I'd commanded that engine to be healed in the name of Jesus and slammed the hood and took off. Well, I had been putting this twice. I had been, probably 50 miles before I had to stop and pour another quart in it. I mean, that's how bad it was smoking out the back. It didn't take long, you know. Well, I'll tell you what, I probably hadn't gone another 100 miles and then it had just about stopped totally. And before I'd gone 150 miles, it had totally stopped. No more smoke, you know. And I was challenged a few times like this. I had a guy, I was preaching a church in Louisiana, and I was telling him about God healing. It was an alternator. Literally, when I was a babe in Christ, I'd been reading all this stuff, you know, and it went to my head, and I was trying it all out, you know. My best friend, the guy that had witnessed to me, decided he was going to go water skiing with me one day. And so we backed the car up to the boat, and we heard this strange noise underneath the hood, squealing, screeching noise underneath the hood, and we opened the hood, and the alternator was wobbling up and down. You know, the bearings were gone and the shaft was just jumping up and down and squealing, you know, making noise. And Don said, what are we going to do? I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to lay our hands on this alternator and we're going to command it to be healed in the name of Jesus. And then we're going to go water skiing. So we did. We put our fingers on this rattly, squealing alternator, and we just commanded it to be healed in the name of Jesus, slammed the hood, and took off to Old River, you know. And that wasn't the last miracle we saw that day, but we didn't see anything immediately. We actually had got down the road a ways, but when we got to the Mississippi River Bridge, we were met with this just massive crowd of black clouds coming at us from the direction that we were going to, which was Old River, where it was a good favorite skiing spot. And Don said, there isn't anything but rain that way, David. We're wasting our time going over there, you know. And I said, Don, let's point our fingers at those clouds and tell them to get out of our way in the name of Jesus. He said, okay. So we did. We pointed our fingers at those clouds and we told them to get out of our way in Jesus' name. Well, that was the first time I saw that. Well, it wasn't the last time I saw that. Those clouds parted, And there was blue sky going right down the middle of that road, and they were black on either side. And we would go down that road for a ways and do the same thing, and they would part again. We went down that road for a ways, and we had to turn and go over to False River, which is a right turn, and we were turning right into these clouds. So I said, Don, we're going to have to do it again because we're turning into these clouds. He says, okay, let's do it. So we did. We turned over to False River. And we did this all the way to Old River, you know, just parting these clouds. You think God is interested in just proving our faith and showing us a good time? You know, some people think that's too insignificant for God. He doesn't want to waste his time with stuff like that. That's just the devil. That's a lie. Yeah. He wants us to have these victories so that we can put our trust in him for more important things down the road. Well, we got to False River, which was a little settlement there, and we had to slow down in this town. When we slowed down, Don said, hey, I don't hear anything under the hood. He said, stop the car. I want to see this. So we stopped the car, and got out and opened the hood. That alternator was running just as pure and as true and as perfect. And I never changed the bearings in that alternator. It just ran perfect. Never had any problems with it. And I was in a church in Louisiana, and I was giving this testimony in front of people, and a guy stood up and said, hey, you think God would do that for me? I got a Honda that's doing the same thing. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I believe it if you believe it. He says, okay, well, come on over to my house. You know, after the service, I went over to his house. We prayed over that Honda. God fixed that Honda. Well, we shouldn't put anything past the Lord. God can make machines run with missing parts. We actually had a lawnmower one time that had no spark. And I got tired of pulling on it. I was blue in the face. And I called my kids around and said, we're going to command this thing to run in the name of Jesus. So I literally checked the spark. There was no spark on that machine. And so my kids prayed over it. We pulled it, and it ran. Now, I don't know if God gave it spark or not. It really didn't matter to me, as long as the thing ran. And I wasn't getting all burnt out, you know. Many times these things happen for us, and provision was needed many times. Because like I say, we would put ourselves in a position of weakness. It wasn't like we had some big church supporting us. We've always had small assemblies around us, you know, small groups of people. And I've never told them that we've had a need, not one time. I don't believe in that. The Lord has taught me not to do that. Have you ever read books by George Mueller? Any of y'all ever read that? The guy was a man of faith, you know, and he believed the same thing. You don't need to tell everybody your needs. That's kind of like manipulation, you know. Because the Bible says if you see your brother in need, you know, and you withhold from him, how's the love of God abide in you? What's the matter with you, you know? So I never did do that, and I didn't borrow money. But we got into these situations, especially when I went into the full-time ministry, one time after another, you know. We got into the places that I was so glad afterwards that we went, because I saw miracles. Miracles. We got to the place one time where we had run out of everything in the house. Every time this happened, we got miracles. We got in a position of weakness. One time we'd run out of everything. My wife was very ingenious. She made something with the very last stuff we could find in the cupboards, you know, and she just kept making stuff. Well, she got to the place where she ran out of ingenuity. You ever heard of the old saying, man's extremity is God's opportunity? Well, that's where we were. We were at man's extremity, and it was God's opportunity. So she made something with the last thing she had, which was some spaghetti. A pot of spaghetti, big old pot of spaghetti for the kids, you know. And we actually ate that pot of spaghetti down about like that. We prayed over it. We blessed it. We commanded it to be blessed and multiplied in the name of Jesus, you know. And we stuck it in the icebox, the whole pot. Didn't have anything else to worry about, so we just stuck the whole pot. So, you know, the next day we got up and we were walking around there, you know, and sawing around. My wife pulled the pot out, stuck it on the stove. And we walked around for a few more minutes. She walked over and pulled the top off the pot. And she's looking down that pot. She said, David. And I was standing there looking at her. She said, David, this pot was down to here yesterday. The Lord had put it all back in there. Everything that we ate the day before, he put it all back in there. You know what? I'm not worried about that wilderness. Anybody that can multiply spaghetti, he can multiply anything. You know? And we had other opportunities like that. There was a time when we also got to the same kind of a situation. I don't want you to think we always lived on the edge of disaster. That's not true. God, but we did get tried. And you don't get miracles without trials. You know, you don't want to go there, but that's where you see the miracle. And that's when you can brag on God to everybody, you know. So we got in the same situation. You know, Mike, let me tell you something. In all the years, my kids only fasted one time. I mean, I fasted, but I never put fasting on my kids. But in all those years, my kids only fasted for one meal. God was always totally faithful. Well, we'd run out of everything, and my wife said, what are we going to do? I said, put the plates at the table. We're going to sit around the table, and we're going to pray. So we did. She set the table, and we all, me and my wife, my five kids, sat around the table. We prayed. I said a little prayer that just kind of came up out of me, you know. I said, now, Lord, you sent us here, and we're asking you to fill our plates or fill our tummies. And I never thought about that before, but that's what kind of what came out of my mouth. You know, so when I got through with the prayer, my oldest son, whom I never thought would ever say such a thing, said, Dad, I'm full. I don't really need to eat. By the time it got out of his mouth, it went to the next one. And my mouth was still hanging open as it were going around the table. And before I thought about it, now, wait a minute, I'm full too. You know, we were all full. Every last one of us was full. I had prayed the prayer that obviously came from the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill these plates or fill our tummies. Do you know if God can do that, you can't get anywhere where He can't supply your needs. God is awesome. He's in control. He sees everything. I've got a good friend that we have seen some awesome miracles together. This guy actually went fishing out in Pensacola Bay out there, lost his glasses overboard, prayed a prayer. 2 weeks later, I think it was, about 2 weeks later, his relative was out in the bay fishing, and he ran into his relative, and Bob asked him, he says, you catch anything? I didn't catch anything with these pair of sunglasses. He says, pair of sunglasses? Can I see those? It was his sunglasses. You know how big that bay is? Can you imagine? I mean, God had an angel underneath there, you know. Put him on his hook, you know. Can you imagine? We saw some awesome miracles with this guy, but one thing, I got in the place sometimes where I didn't have money to put gas in my car. God was very good at providing us our needs. But when I got to a place like that, I wouldn't say anything to anybody. I would just thank the Lord, didn't worry about it, and I'd be anxious because, you know, it's already been done. Yeah. And so I would just thank the Lord. And I can remember several times that God put gas in my tank. And I actually got to watch the needle go up. But I can remember one time when He made me drive it without the needle going up. And I did that for a week. And I had a big old gas-guzzling station wagon because I got five kids, you know. I drove that thing for a week. And every time I would think I'm going to stop and go home and just study and not worry about it, I would be called upon to use my car again. I mean, one guy ran off in the ditches, called me up, said, David, would you please come pull me out? I'm stuck over here such and such. I said, the Lord says, give to him that asketh of thee. So I says, oh, okay, I'll be right over. So I went over there and pulled him out. And again, the thing, couldn't put it any more against the peg than what it was. I mean, there just wasn't showing any gas. But it was running. It was running fine. And I drove it like that for a week. You don't drive those big engines, big gas hog Chevrolet engines like that for a week, you know. But God showed Himself faithful, and He did these kind of things for us, and we saw awesome miracles, you know, of God's provision. Even when it was just something we desired. You know, if you're pleasing the Lord, He loves to please you. And I remember one time, I'm pointing this out because the weaker the position that we got into, the bigger the miracle we saw. We think, well, that's a hard thing for God to do. That's a hard thing for us to demand. You know, no, no. That's where His power is. He wants to prove Himself. He brought the children of Israel into the wilderness from one trial to the next to prove what a miracle God he was. He even brought them out of Egypt that way. He hardened Pharaoh's heart to make it impossible for them to be set free so that he had to do miracles to prove himself to them to set them free. It's his plan. It's his plan to prove himself to us. Well, I was going out to, we didn't get to go to the beach all that much, but I was going to take the kids and go to the beach. And on the way out there, we prayed a prayer. I got them all quiet, and I prayed a prayer. I said, "Well, Father, we're asking you to give us a nice sunshiny day on the beach without a lot of naked people around." And it was just, I think there was one more thing, but I don't remember what that was. It was three things. And I prayed that prayer on the way down there. Well, we got down to the beach, and we started going down Pensacola Beach. Any of y'all have ever been there, there's a sand mound between the road and the beach, and cars would park, you know, and they would go over. And, of course, you could tell by the cars where the people were, and we always looked for a place where there weren't a lot of naked people around in colored underwear, you know, so we could go out there and have a little privacy. Well, we went down the beach that day, and there just wasn't any place where there wasn't cars. You know, there was just cars everywhere. So we just kind of gave up, and we went across the dunes, and the kids all went out on the beach. And while we were out there, we hadn't been there very long, and I was telling the Lord, as I was walking out there, I said, "Lord, this isn't what we prayed for, and I'm thanking you for what we prayed for." Okay. And so we hadn't been out there long, then this big thunderhead started coming from Pensacola out towards the beach. And same all along Pensacola, all along the beach. It was rolling out there like that. This big black thunderhead was, you know, there was lightning and, you know, thunder, and it just looked like a bad storm. So my wife was saying, "Well, David, we need to get out of here before that storm gets here." And I said to her, I felt this little reluctance in my heart. And I said, "No, I feel like we need to wait. Let's just wait." And I'm sure she didn't understand what I was doing. And I really didn't understand what I was going to do either, because all I felt was this reluctance. That's all. So a few minutes later, she said the same thing. And all this time, people were clearing out up and down the beach. They were just leaving because they could see this thing was blowing pretty fast. It was just moving pretty fast towards the beach, you know. Unusual, because usually the stuff blows the other way, you know, a lot of times. But the wind was going into the south. And so I still felt this reluctance. She asked me again, and I felt this reluctance. And all this time, people were clearing out up and down the beach. And within just a few minutes, I mean, you could look up and down this beach, which you could see for miles in either direction, and there wasn't a soul on that beach. In either direction, there wasn't even a dog on that beach. There was nothing on that beach, just clear sand. You could see it very clearly out there, which is what I prayed for. Of course, I couldn't imagine that God would clear out the whole beach just for us. But that's what he was doing. And then he spoke to me. He said, "I want you to blow those clouds back." And I heard it loud and clear. And I looked over at my wife and kids, and I thought, "Well, I think I'll walk down the beach just a little bit so they won't see me blowing on the clouds, you know." So I did. I walked a few steps down the beach, and I just started blowing on the clouds. Those clouds stopped. I mean, they were blowing full steam ahead. They stopped. Not only did they stop, they backed up just a little bit, and they just sat there. And the sun was shining on us. There was nobody on the beach. I'm sure, because on the way back, we actually got halfway of the bridge between Pensacola and Gulf Breeze, which is the island between that and the mainland, and that's where the rain started. Nobody on Gulf Breeze and nobody in Pensacola knew that the sun was shining on Pensacola Beach. Nobody. Because all they could see was storm. And so we spent a little while out there in the sunshine with no naked people around and had a wonderful time and thought, isn't God awesome that he would do this for us? You know, we are the most important people on this earth. You know that? We are very important to God. He made the whole world, and actually he knew before he started this, that the overwhelming majority of mankind was going to be used as vessels of dishonor to bring a few to perfection. The important people on this whole earth are God's people. He foreknew them from the foundation of the world. So don't think that God doesn't have time to please you sometimes. You know, he certainly does. He doesn't mind doing it at all. And anyway, we had a very nice time, and we started back, and we ran into these storms. Actually, we got back to Pensacola, and it was still storming. We got back to the corner where we lived, and there were stores that had lost their awnings and trees that were blown over. And we got into our area, which is full of these great big oak trees, and some of these big oak trees were blown over. And the kid said, "Look at that, look at that, look at that. Yeah, oh yeah, wow." I said, "What happened, Daddy?" I said, "I must have blown too hard." They all got a kick out of that, you know. "I must have blown too hard, boys. Look at that." Well, another thing God told me to do back before it was a law is he impressed me that he really wanted to, he wanted me to depend on his assurances in the Bible and not on insurance. And God had me do some things that most people think are nutty, but I got to see miracles over time. He told me to get rid of my insurance. He kind of left it up to me, but I wanted to go there, and I knew what he desired. And so I took those steps. I called in all my insurance people, and I canceled all my insurance. Wasn't law at that time. Even now, I still only have what is legal, which really don't cover you. It kind of covers the other guy, you know. And by the way, I have made lots of money in this way because God has honored me every time. I have made money. I have never lost money doing this. My house was bought in this way. Because every time I got in an accident, I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to sue anybody. It was like I was plundering Egypt. Remember how when they came out of Egypt to go into the wilderness, they were plundering Egypt? Well, that's what the Lord brought to my mind. He was plundering Egypt. Well, when I got rid of my car insurance the next week, I was driving my little station wagon, a little tin Japanese station wagon, and I drove it into a stop-and-go mart. It was one of the quickie corner marts. And I walked inside, and I was walking up and down the aisles, picking up a few things, and I hear this boom, you know, and I look over the top of the aisle, and a guy had just wheeled in the parking lot and slammed right into the corner of my car 1 week after I dropped all my insurance. Slammed right into the car. And it literally, I saw the windows, the glass windows across the front of the store shake and dust come down off the ceiling. So I walked on down the aisle and walked on out there. And there's this guy, he had backed up about that far, and he was standing there looking at my car. And his mouth was hanging open. And the closer I got, the more my mouth hung open. And I walked over there, and my Datsun station wagon had notched the front of his big old Buick. It was one of those old Buicks, all steel, no plastic nowhere. It had notched the front of his car in about that much. The hood, the grill, the bumper, everything. He hit me right on the corner of the back of the box on the Datsun station wagon, right on the plastic tail ends. This is God's truth, okay? The guy, he was just sitting there looking at this thing, shaking his head, you know, and I got to looking, I said, "Oh, man." I walked over to it and took my thumbnail, and on the plastic tail ends, there was some of the paint off of his hood on the plastic tail ends. And I scraped it off with my fingernail like that, and I stood back. I mean, it just identified where he middled it. Boom. And after I scraped that off, you could look at that station wagon, and there wasn't a scratch on my station wagon anywhere. Not a scratch. And I was awed. You know, God made my piece of tin box invincible to this old tank. God can do that with anybody. You know that? Make invincible. This car was invincible. This old tank. And the guy said, "I'm sorry." He says, "I think my brakes went out." I don't really believe, but that's what he said anyway. And then he mumbled one more thing before he got back in his car and left. And that was, hey, man, they sure make them a lot better than they used to. I said, duh. The guy got in his car, and I was still standing there looking at this, you know, and I said, oh, man, I missed the best chance I'll ever have to witness to anybody. And I jumped in the car, and I took off, and I caught the guy at the red light. He was stopped at the red light. And I reached in the glove box, and I grabbed a bunch of tracks out of the glove box, and I jumped out of my car, and I was going to try to catch him before it turned green, you know. Pulled up alongside. Actually, the guy was chewing tobacco. And I came up suddenly beside him, and he was spitting out of his window, and he kind of dropped his chin down. Actually, it spit on the side of his car. Literally, this is what happened. And I said, mister, I said, that was a miracle. He said, it has to be. I said, I was trusting God to keep that car. You see, I didn't have any insurance on that car. It was God that did that. I put these tracks in his hand, and the light turned, and he took off, and I got my car and left, you know. God didn't always protect my vehicles in that way, but when he didn't, I was glad he didn't. You know, my wife and daughter got in a wreck one time that brought us about. I mean, this was one of those times where I actually had believed God. I said, God, I'm asking you, you've told me that you want to move me to Pensacola. We know this is the time. We're seeing the signs being involved around us. I'm asking you to give me a house and give me a car in Pensacola. I want you to give it to me. You know, I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I believe God will give you everything you need to do His will. Everything. And I believe God does miracles to make sure that all that comes to pass. But I said, I want you to give this to me. A week later, again, I didn't have any insurance. A week later, my wife was driving down Florida Boulevard. Isn't that interesting? We're moving to Florida, and this is Florida Boulevard. And she's driving down Florida Boulevard, and it was at Christmas time. And she was coming to a stop behind a Cadillac, and she was in a Toyota Corolla. And there was another guy coming up behind her in a big Lincoln, two big cars and a little car in the middle. And he was looking at the lights, you know, and he wasn't paying attention. And he scooped up my wife and slammed her into the car in front, just smushed my little car, you know, totally squashed it. And, well, there were some peculiar things happened here, but I saw the hand of the Lord. Number one, my wife said, there was some crazy lady that came up beside the car and said, oh, honey, don't worry. This guy's got some good insurance, you know. Well, they couldn't even get her out of the car. They had to, you know, get the jaws of life and cut the car open and pry her out, her and my daughter, you know. And my daughter had been damaged in her intestine, which later God healed, and my wife had broken her foot. Okay. Well, my wife wasn't always as strong as I was. But she had been a very strong lady, and she'd always gone with me and seen many miracles. But this time, for some reason, and I always gave in to her when I felt this, you know, she said, David, I know what you're going to say, but I want you to let us go to the hospital. I says, okay, no problem. If you want to, you go. You know? Well, so I let him go. Come to find out, the guy that hit him from behind was the owner of a very large warehouse corporation. It was self-insured. He had something like 100, 300, and 100 insurance on a car, which I, at that time, I'd never heard of people doing that, but that's what he had. And he was a very Christian-like man. He wasn't Christian, I don't think, but he was very Christian-like, you know, and he was very grievous about what he did. It was his fault, and he said he'd do just anything to help us, you know. And well, we said, we don't want anything. We know it was the hand of God, and we're not worried about it. You know, just don't worry about it. Relax, you know. He said, oh, I'd like to do something. I'll do anything, you know. He said, look, I want to talk to my insurance company. I said, well, you do what you want to do. Okay, we're not involved in that. Well, you know what? God is awesome, because I think we ended up with something like, by the time we had to move, all the money was there for us to buy the house and buy the car. And actually, I had agreed in faith, the prayer of agreement, 1 week before my wife got in the wreck, that God would give us the money to pay for the house, pay for the car. I'm making a long story short, but the whole story is just awesome, but I don't have time to tell it. At the same time, I had been telling people for 6 years that I was going to retire from Exxon. Of course, it didn't mean much. It meant a severance pay is what it ended up being. But I'd been telling this for years because of a dream that we'd have. And the dream actually came true because the guy that had the dream, we hadn't seen in years, and suddenly he showed up in his vision, and he said, David, I came next door, and I looked over there, and you had a U-Haul backed up to your door, and I walked over to talk to you, and you said, I'm moving to Pensacola, and I'm never going to work for men again. And you showed me, this is a little guy, a little simple-minded fellow, you know, and he said, you showed me some papers with a P on them. I don't remember what the P meant, but I said, pension? He says, yeah, that's it, pension. I said, oh, neat, you know. Well, 6 years later, I've been telling people, I knew it was from the Lord. And about 6 years later, hadn't seen him in years. He showed up. The neighbor says, look over there. He looked over there, and there was a U-Haul backed up to our house. He came over there, and I had gotten the pension. Of course, it was a severance pension. You know, I don't get anything until I'm retirement age, you know, and which hadn't happened, and I don't know if we'll ever make it there. But at any rate, the money from this came in, and the money from the wreck came in at the same time. We moved to Pensacola and bought the house that the Lord showed us. Got an awesome deal on it. The Lord paid for it, exactly what we agreed for. We agreed that God was going to buy me a house and buy me a car. He made me give my house away first, which we did. And I asked the Lord to give my wife a sign so she wouldn't be nervous about us giving her house away. And he gave her the sign. And later, before the second part of the settlement came in, He made me give my car away before I got that money. So we gave our car away. Listen, you want to free up whatever's bound up in the kingdom, you don't need it until you need it. Put yourself in a position of need, you'll see the answer come. Many people don't want to do that, you see. Well, Lord, you want me to give my car away? I don't have another one, you know. Well, you know what? When God impresses you to act on your faith, then act on it. He will make sure everything else, He will move heaven and earth to make sure that you get your answer. Because God doesn't ever want to be seen as a failure, and you know He can't fail, right? Well, I had so many things the Lord taught me, just little simple things. Like, I was driving my car one day, and I had a blowout. And I was a little frustrated because I'd had 3 blowouts on this car. They were new tires. And I said to God, after I'd gotten a fix, I was driving down the road. I said, God, can't you keep my tires? I never had blowouts. And the Lord said to me, don't you believe I can keep your tires? I said, yes, I believe you can keep my tires. He said, well, then why do you keep putting that spare back there? I said, well, I guess because I wasn't quite sure you would keep my tires. So I quit putting that spare back there and never had another flat. And the neighbors that used to borrow my car wouldn't borrow it anymore. And did the same thing on the next car. I never put a spare in there. Never had a flat. One day the Lord impressed me on the next car, which was a big station wagon, the next car. He impressed me. He wanted me to give that car to a mission. So I called the pastor up. I'd ministered in this mission quite a bit. I called him up and invited him over to get the keys and the title. And we were talking about it in the living room, and I put the keys in his hand, and he walked out of the living room. We both walked out onto the front porch for him to get in his car and drive off. And I was surprised, and he was surprised too. We walked out there, and the car was on a flat. Can you imagine? I'd given him the title and him the keys, and now it gets flat. The whole time I had the car, it never had a flat. I thought, this is a miracle, you know. The guy looked at me and said, yeah, this is a miracle. God is awesome. He just wanted to prove himself to me. This guy wasn't walking by faith. I was. You understand? He wasn't necessarily going to provide his needs. I mean, but he wanted me to give him this car, so I did. You know what? Every time I put myself in a position of weakness, I saw miracles. When you insulate yourself with insurances from the world, it's because you fear that God will not do what He promised. Psalm 91, the angels won't allow you to dash your foot against a stone. What is that, an accident, right? You mean they ain't able to keep you from accidents unless they profit you? I mean, I've been profited in some accidents. I lost a truck one time like that, saw a miracle, ended up with $1,600 in my pocket, and my truck painted, which I needed to paint it anyway. Didn't have any insurance on the truck. I mean, literally, I was going down to work one day. I got on the bridge going to work, and there was a car stopped on the bridge. The guy in front of me was stopping. I was stopping. The fourth guy back didn't stop. I mean, he hit us full speed. Boom, 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 right on down the line, you know? The guy in front of me had slammed his chest into the steering wheel and just blood was just pouring out of his face. And I crawled up in there and pulled him out, laid him on the curb, put his head on the curb, and knelt down there to pray over him. And I was praying over him. There were people mulling around, you know, and just this jelly blood was just piling up underneath his head. There was a pile of blood under his head like that, you know. And I was praying over him and commanded him to be healed in the name of Jesus. By the time I got through praying, they scooped him up, put him in the ambulance, and took off, you know, and I got through with the officers and everything, and I went home. Well, when I got him out of the car, I had this blood on my arms, you know. Of course, I was on my way to work, and at work, I would tell people about faith. You know, I'd preach faith to people, and there was this one Baptist guy that I'd preached faith to, and I thought maybe the Lord's getting through to him just a little bit, you know. He passed by me and he saw me there with this blood all over my arms. He said, "Oh, David, you better go to the hospital." I said, "There's nothing wrong with me." He said, "You better go to the hospital." I said, "There's nothing wrong with me." He said, "You better go to the hospital." He thought I was breaking faith. So I went home, I called the hospital, and I asked him about the guy that I'd prayed over. The hospital said, I mean, this guy was just zonked the whole time until they picked him up and put him in the ambulance. Yeah. And the hospital said, "Oh, we turned him loose." I said, "You turned him loose?" "Yeah, we didn't find anything wrong with him." "Oh," I said, "lady, you should have seen the pile of blood out there on the highway." I says, "Well, we couldn't find anything wrong with him. We sent him home." I said, "Well, that's fine, you know." So I went on to work, and at the time I was working in this 7-acre mechanical building. Had every kind of mechanical piece of equipment to fix anything you could think of. It was the biggest complete machine shop in the world. It was at Exxon Refinery. And I walked in this big double, you know, truck door. And when I walked in the door, I noticed that everybody was looking at me. I mean, everybody. They were looking over there at me. You know, like, you know. And my supervisor come walking across the floor, you know. And he was looking at me, you know. I said, "That guy must have got here ahead of me. You know, they thought I was dying or something, you know." And my supervisor came up and I said, "I told him that there was nothing wrong with me and there's nothing wrong with me, you know." He said, "Okay, you know." So I got a kick out of that. But you know what? If you plan for a rainy day will come. People say, "Oh, I'm so glad I had that insurance. I got in this wreck." No, you got in that wreck because you had the insurance. Our thinking is backwards. We have to start thinking the way God thinks. See, every time I've gotten rid of insurance, God has saved me from wrecks or made me prosper in the wreck or totally made me invincible to the wreck. Every time. I've made money. I lost track, but I think it was something like $160,000 or maybe $170,000. And that time, my truck was totaled out. And I got my truck fixed. I had $1,500 left in my pocket after I got my truck fixed, just the way I like it, nice and pretty, you know. And saw a miracle doing it. And that's the way God's been. The problem is we want to insulate ourselves from any possibility of lack or harm in the world, and it's not faith in God. If we believed that God would supply our every need according to His riches and glory, if we really believed that God, all we have to do is ask and believe, then we wouldn't worry about these things. I'm not putting any laws on you, you understand? This is just where God took me to show me so I could tell you. That's all. I'm not making any laws here, all right? I don't believe in legalism. I'm just sharing something with you because the Lord might even bring you there. Even before the tribulation, He might bring you to places like this. But I can tell you when you get there, God will be there and He will be faithful. Because He doesn't like us to have any God before Him. And our insurances that we put there, we put them there to be our God, to be our Savior, just in case God doesn't save us. But I want to tell you something else. God is our protector when we have no way to protect ourselves. I'll give you a couple of instances. A few years ago, I prophesied that God was going to send a hurricane down, straight down Pensacola Beach and wipe out all the greedy merchants who brought in the perverted crowd every year. And the next year it happened. And a tornado was, we were watching it on the weather, you know, it was coming right straight at Pensacola. Not going the direction of the beach, it was coming straight at Pensacola, straight at us. And people in our little assembly was asking me, David, what are you going to do? I said, I'm not going to do anything. He says, I've got a big angel standing right out in my front yard. That thing is not coming here. Well, I was the one prophesied it was going to come and go down Pensacola Beach. You know, I said, it's not coming here. Well, I lived, probably about 20 minutes or 30 minutes from the bay, you know. And so it kept coming closer and closer. And actually, some of those people that I told them I wasn't going to do anything, I was just going to let my angel take care of my house. Have you ever noticed how many hurricanes have come through Pensacola area? You watched them? Well, Pensacola has lost a lot of big oak trees. And I got a bunch of them in my yard. I've never so much as lost a limb in any of those. I've had limbs from my neighbors fall in my yard, but they weren't any of mine. And we've had neighbors lost trees and fences and so on and so forth. We've never had any damage. Biggest thing I've had to do is go out there and rake up the leaves that have come. That's it. Well, it was coming right straight at us, and I said, that thing is not coming here. But I was the one who prophesied it was going to go down Pensacola Beach. That thing came right straight at Pensacola Beach, right straight towards our house, and as soon as the outer wall of the hurricane hit Pensacola Beach, it stopped. It took a right turn and went right down the beach, the outer wall of the hurricane churning up that beach all the way down. Wiped out all those businesses, every last one of them. I actually went out there. The whole road was 6 feet under sand. Most of the businesses were the same way if they were still there. They were 6 feet under sand. It went through the front of them buildings, took all the stuff out the back of the buildings, and filled the buildings up with sand. Wiped them out. And you know what? That thing didn't come to my house. God is awesome. He will protect us. We walk by faith. Listen, we have the provision of not only Psalm 91, but Exodus chapter 12. And He said that if you eat that Passover lamb, He won't allow any plague to come near your house. And the word plague is the word blow. It has nothing to do with a pestilence. It's a blow. All of the judgments upon Egypt were called plagues. And, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that our Passover has already been sacrificed. It's Jesus Christ. He's our Passover. What does that mean? That means the death angel passes over us and wipes out the Egyptians. Well, I believe in that. See, we have the protection of God. Psalm 91 is spoken to us, not just in the tribulation. It's spoken to us now. I've actually had people that attacked me. And you know what? God, if you don't defend yourself, God will be your defender. You defend yourself, you don't need Him. You know what Jesus said? Resist not him that's evil, turn the other cheek, love your enemy, do good to them that despitefully use you. What did He do? He put you in a position of weakness where you couldn't defend yourself. He didn't make it permissible for us to defend ourselves. If you obey Him, He will defend you. If you don't, you don't need Him because you're taking care of it yourself. But if you want God to fight for you, don't fight yourself. Don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Wrestle with principalities and powers. This has happened to me many times. I remember one time I was preaching in a church, and I had stayed on there for a while because I was ministering there for a while. And there were a couple of ladies in this church that were stirring up trouble and gossiping and just, you know, just causing turmoil and hatred and problems, you know. And I kind of called them on the carpet politely and lightly rebuked them for what they were doing and asked them to please stop. And you know, these ladies got right up in my face. They laid it right back on me. And they rebuked me and they got angry with me. And the Lord said, just be quiet. So I sat there and I listened to it. And they walked off. And the Lord said, they're going to get sick. I didn't know. I just went on home. Didn't say a word. Actually, the pastor of that church walked in and caught the tail end of this and saw what was happening. He also saw I wasn't doing anything about it. Nothing. Well, I went home, and I wasn't home very long until that pastor called me. And he said, David, so-and-so and so-and-so, both of them just went to the hospital. I said, really? I said, the Lord told me they were going to get sick. What did they have? Well, I don't know yet, but we'll find out soon, you know. Well, come to find out, one of them had a kidney infection and the other one had a brain tumor. And they asked the pastor. They thought it was a little unusual that both of them would go to the hospital at the same time, you know. And it was them two together, you know, that were together in this misdeed. And they asked the pastor, what happened? He said, I'll tell you what happened. You rebuked an elder. And that's not permissible. Oh. Well, they called me up and asked my forgiveness and told me the situation and asked me to pray for them. And I said, well, of course, I'll pray for you. And I prayed for them and God healed them. But you know what? They had a profound respect after that for God's protection, especially for people who won't stick up for themselves.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.